Exodus chapter number 11, okay? Exodus chapter number 11. When you find your place there, let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. I know you're hungry. I am. And so I'll try to get through this within the next 3 hours.
Amen.
I took my pill today, so I'm in good shape. Praise God. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter number 11, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptian. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even upon unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man nor beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel.
Amen.
And all these my servants shall come down unto me and bow down, and all these thy servants shall come down and unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Worst mistake the man ever made in his life was right there. The worst mistake he ever made in his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. Sunday school time, thank you for the song service and the fellowship. Bless now in the preaching of thy word. I pray you'll grant it power and grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that you'll give liberty to the house of God that we may speak our heart and what you've laid upon it. May the Spirit of God speak through us to your people, that they might find strength and encouragement from the Lord. We do ask you, Father, to move on any that may be lost and without Christ, that they may turn to thee and be saved. Bless and help your people, help the sick, those that are not here today, those that are away from us. Some's had to go home sick. We ask you to help them as well. Bless their bodies. Give good grace now to every family that's here. Meet every need, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Well, I hope the message is not really as rough as what the title sounds, but it could be. I'm not going to say it's not. Depends on how the Lord runs with it. But I want to preach for a while this morning on Pharaoh's final warning. Pharaoh's final warning. I want to begin simply by introducing the message by saying that Pharaoh's cup is now full. He has made his final decision. His stubborn will and unrepentant spirit has brought him to this place in his life. And his cup is full, and judgment is now to be meted out upon Pharaoh and upon his people in such a way that it has never been meted out upon them before. The time of God's judgment, God's fury, and wrath is come. It's too late for mercy. The final warning and the final plague that will end the captivity of Israel has arrived. As I sat and read this narrative, I thought of the possibility of what Pharaoh may have been thinking. You know, many times Moses had pronounced judgment or a plague upon the nation. And after every plague that came upon them, Pharaoh turned and pleaded for mercy. And God was gracious. And through the man Moses, he granted that mercy and that reprieve from the nation of Egypt. And God moved the frogs and the lice and the flies and all this turned out of the land. God listened to Pharaoh and was merciful to him. But you know something? The end had come. The end had come. God will not listen anymore. Amen. And I want to say to you, when God issues a final warning, it's over. Amen. God will not listen to their cries. If you don't believe me, read chapter 1 of the book of Psalms. And God said He will laugh at their calamity when it comes. And there comes a time when grace runs out. And there's nothing left but judgment and fiery indignation from the Lord. And that time had come to the nation of Egypt, and especially unto Pharaoh and to his stubborn will. Now, I want to say three or four things about this final warning and move right on down through these verses that God's laid on my heart today. But I see that final warning in verse number 1. Well, the Bible said, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more. Just one. That's all it's going to take is one more. And he said, upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. In fact, he is going to do more than let you go. He's going to let you go with your children. He's going to let you go with all of your animals. In fact, he's not just going to let you go. He's going to thrust you out. In other words, he's going to insist that you go. In other words, he's going to say, I've had all that I can take and my people can take, and he is going to thrust Moses out of the land. You know, I want to intervene right there, if I may, for just a moment and make an application. I think many times that's the way that God works in the life of a sinner. That's right. God, the devil is not going to let a sinner go easily. I think that we've gotten the idea that all we've got to do is hand them a track, take them down a Roman road, and they're saved. But you know, I didn't find that with Pharaoh, and I didn't find that with Egypt. It took 10 plagues upon those people before Pharaoh would finally let them go. And friend, the devil is not going to easily let sinners go today. In fact, Jesus himself said in one place in the Word of God, this kind goeth out by nothing but by fasting and prayer. And if we expect to get sinners saved, it is going to take a little more from us than just putting a track in their hand, inviting them to the house of God. We're going to have to pray and pay. Put the Holy Spirit of God on them. And I'm going to tell you what. You get the Holy Spirit working in the life of a sinner, that devil, that Satan's got his power and grasp on that sinner. I'm going to say God can make it so hot on the devil, he'll eventually turn loose and let him go. I mean, God will win the battle. You heard, you sang the song this morning. Now, do you believe that song? It is finished. The battle is over. It's finished and the battle is over. I'm going to tell you, God is still able today to save sinners. He's able to break the power that Satan has over the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls, and redeem them by His marvelous grace, and bring them into the family of God and the fold of Christ, that they may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And so there's that final warning in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now God has given several warnings, and each one is increasing in severity. But Pharaoh's refusals mark the downward course of an unhappy nation, should then be the fatal end, or they saw then what should be the fatal end of which they were approaching. In other words, after every plague, it grew with intensity. It grew with severity. And it should have showed these people the downward course or the downward spiral that that nation was taking. They were headed down the wrong way, headed down the wrong path. Rather than listen to God, they were listening to a man that was deceiving them in a great way. You know, the devil is deceiving nations. God will deceive a person. God can deceive a church, but God can deceive a family. But God can, the devil can deceive an entire nation. That's right. If I said God, I'm sorry. The devil can deceive a man. The devil can deceive a family. The devil can deceive a church. And the devil can deceive an entire nation. And I believe that is exactly what we're seeing in America today. Folks, if we're not headed on a downhill spiral in America, I don't know what we're doing. I read in the paper just the other day of this school teacher that had been a teacher for 22 years. Last year, he won the Teacher of the Year Award, but he wrote an article on Facebook about the fact that they had approved civil unions in the state of New York. And he wrote on his Facebook, "What is a civil union?" He said, "I thought that the Bible said that marriage was between a man and a woman." And I'll paraphrase, but he went on to say, all you have to read to understand this is read the first chapter of the book of Romans and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Well, now this man was simply upholding traditional marriage. But would you believe that school suspended that man because he was biased in what he said about gays? Now I won't say it. If he had said something about heterosexuals, there'd have been nothing said about him. Everything would have been hunky-dory. But I'm telling you, you better not say anything, ladies and gentlemen, about sodomites in our society today. They will take you to task over it. And I'm telling you, it is the wrong thing to say in America today, because somewhere down the line, they're going to take you to task. I read yesterday where Brazil had 3 million sodomites come for Pride Parade Day. There were 3 million of them. And so the city council voted in a unanimous way to have a pride heterosexual march and bring all the traditional married folk in for a march. Hey, would you believe that the mayor vetoed that? And one of the councilmen had enough brass to stand up and say, "You cannot say anything against gays in Brazil today unless you want trouble from it." I'm telling you, we're living there in America today. Somebody said, "What's going on, Brother Hall?" I'm going to tell you what's going on. People are listening to the devil. They're listening to Pharaoh rather than listening to Moses. And our country is headed on a downward spiral today that is going to ultimately lead to our destruction just exactly like it did the nation of Egypt. It's time for America to turn around. You better believe it is. Amen. Now, men and nations who will not observe the sign of God's displeasure have only themselves to thank for the weightier judgments by which the stubborn spirits are at last subdued and broken. And I'm telling you right now, we don't have anybody to blame but ourselves. It's like Brother Steve said in Sunday school, Jesus saved that best wine into the last. I say, Jesus wants people to be happy. That's right. He wants us to be happy, ladies and gentlemen. But the fact of the matter is, when you disobey what God has to say, it brings great displeasure unto the Lord, and it does because of our own natural, stubborn, and rebellious will against the Word of God. I tell you, as a rule, men are rebellious against that Bible. Somebody said, "Well, how do sinners get saved?" I'm going to tell you how they get saved. And you can like this, lump it, up and dump it, jump it, bump it, don't make a difference to me. But I'm telling you, until the Holy Ghost gets a hold of a sinner and breaks his stubborn will, ladies and gentlemen, he will never be saved by the grace of God. I'll tell you why. He loves onions and garlics and leeks just like Egypt did, and they love the authority just like the Egyptians love the authority over the nation of Israel. That's right. And they bring it on themselves. They bring it on themselves. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. Somebody said, "Brother, the devil made me do it." Come on now. Devil ain't made you do anything. Somebody said, "Well, the rest of the crowd's doing it." Well, do you have to do it? You have to do it just because the crowd's doing it. Young people, you don't have to listen to rock music because the crowd does. You don't have to dance because the crowd does. You don't have to go to the theaters because the crowd does. You don't even have to watch television because the crowd does. You don't even have to get on the internet because the crowd does. All you've got to do is set your heart and mind that you're going to serve the Lord and let God stand in your place and resist Pharaoh just exactly like Moses did. I'm going to say, it may be a hard battle, but you'll come out on top after all. You better believe you will. That's right. It'll be a battle, but you will come out after all. Amen. That's right. Now, Moses, who was the meekest man in all the earth, becomes a very powerful as God's prophet. His victory over a defeated Pharaoh has made him very great in the eyes of the servants of the people. Notice what it said in verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Isn't that amazing? How suddenly they realize that old Moses has been right all along. And when they see that Pharaoh has been no match, I mean, he is the king of a powerful nation. He's got a nation behind him, and him and his whole nation could not stop Moses from doing what he wanted. Come on in the house, bless your heart. I'm telling you, the devil's got, all the demons of hell cannot stop God from doing what God wants to do, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do, how he wants to do it, and by the way, he is going to do it. Now, there ain't a devil in hell can stop him. If Satan couldn't stop him, I'm telling you, all the devils of hell can't stop him either. Amen. That's right. He can't be stopped. You better believe he can't. In fact, and Moses become very great because they seen Pharaoh being defeated. And the people appeared to be turning, but a stubborn Pharaoh refused to relinquish his grip upon them. They saw Moses and his power and considered him to be a very great man in the land of Egypt. But yet Pharaoh refused, the Bible said, to let them go. Now I want us to quickly not only look at the final warning, but I want us to look at the faithfulness of God. Look at verses 4 through 7. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord, listen, doth make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Hey, God made that difference. God is still faithful. May I say that God once again makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. Now, we can say whatever we want to say, but I'm telling you, folks, that God does make a distinction between a Christian and a lost man. There's a vast difference. He didn't say he'd supply all their needs. Now somebody said, well, the rich keep getting richer. I see people that are lost. They have a great deal more than I have. The thing, the problem of it is, you're using the wrong measuring stick. You don't measure with how many possessions they got in this life. You got to measure a Christian by how many possessions he's got over on the other side. You got to measure the prosperity of a Christian by what he has in here. Brother, I'm telling you, I'd rather have grace and mercy and love and joy and happiness in my heart than I would to have all this world's got to offer. I'm telling you, you can have all the world has and you'll die and go to hell. But praise God, if you got what Jesus has got, you're heaven bound with a hammer down. Say amen right there. Thank God, that's right. I'd rather have Jesus and all the wealth of this world. Amen and amen and amen. And God makes that distinction between Egypt and between Israel. One more time. Pharaoh's servants, they even bow down to Moses rather than the king. They bow down to Moses rather than the king. And often, after this, God prepares His people to be ready to move out at a moment's notice. Israel is already congregated together. That means a unit and an organized body. Amen. They're already a congregation. He said, I believe it's in chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking to all the congregation of Israel. That means they're already an organized unit. They're already brought together. You know why they are? They're ready to move out when God gives the notice to move out. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Or is everybody else going to go to bow? Is everybody listening? Hey, they're ready to move out when God says it's time to go. He said they won't even a dog wag its tail or its tongue against anybody in Israel. Not one person. They won't even move their tongue against you. They were ready to move at a moment's notice. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Are you ready to move at a moment's notice? Praise God, if the trumpet sounds right now, are you ready to go? Have you done everything God's told you to do? I mean, is your heart right with God? Yeah, come on, come on, come on. Is your heart right with God today? Are you ready to go? Amen. I'm talking about at a minute's notice, if the trumpet wasn't to sound, would you have to be like one guy and say, oh, wait a minute, I've got to go back and take care of burying my dead. I got to go back and see mom and daddy. I got to go back and do this or go back. Hey, ain't no going back. When that trumpet sounds, buddy, it's all over. Time's up. We're out of here. And the question is, are you prepared? Have you prepared your heart and your life to meet God? It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Thank God. I don't say it's coming. I won't say He's coming. Woo! Yes, sir. He's coming. No doubt about it. He's coming. No. Question is, are we prepared in our heart? You know what he said in the Old Testament? Prepare to meet thy God. Amen. Used to be a sign over here on the parkway said that. Yeah, I had an order, maybe still be over there. Prepare to meet thy God. I don't know if it's still there or not. But friend, I'm telling you, people better prepare to meet him. Because he's coming. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. Now, Israel is now ready for that glorious event that He Himself has designed to bring about at the same time. Get this. I like it. God has so designed these plagues in Egypt that He has, and I'll say this again in a minute, but He has precisely put this thing together that in one moment, He is going to destroy one nation and at the same time deliver another one. I don't know whether you got that or not. He's going to destroy one nation and in the same instance, He's going to deliver another one. Do you realize that's exactly... I couldn't give a... You realize that's exactly what happened on Calvary? Yes, sir, when Christ died on the cross for sinners, and those that believe in one instance, the cross delivered those that will believe, but that same cross is going to be the judgment that condemns every unbeliever that dies and goes to hell in one emotion, one instance, one thing. God delivers some and destroys others, ladies and gentlemen. Now somebody said, I don't believe God do that. You better read your Bible. Now I'm glad I'm in that number's been delivered. Amen. Brought up out of my sin. Got up out of that pit. No matter how hard I tried to pull, I don't wear boots, so I couldn't pull myself up by my bootstraps. But I did try to pull myself up by my wingtips. Praise God, and I couldn't get there. I was in that pit. If you read over in the book of the Revelation, in the book of Psalms, that pit is like a tunnel. And it's like a windfall and a water tunnel that you can't get out of. The harder you try, and you're twisted and bound and wound up in such a narrow, tight place that there's no escape. That's exactly where we were as sinners. Down in that hole in the ground that we could not get, down in that mine shaft that we could not get out of. You remember these kids falling in these mine shafts and they can't get them out? Well, some of them die there. They can't get them out. But there's some of them that they're able to come in another way or dig in another way and bring them out of that shaft or bring out the miners out of that shaft. Now I'm going to tell you, it's a joyous time. Woo! Hey, when those miners that are trapped, And they dig down and they find them and they free them. They're united with their family. Oh, what a happy day that is. Well, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I was down in that pit, praise God. And I'm telling you, there came an omnipotent hand of mercy that was able to wipe away all the debris, all the sin, all the filth, all the violence. Amen. And with a powerful hand, He lifted me out of the miry clay. Oh, He lifted me out of the miry clay and set me in the heavenly way. Bless His wonderful name. Amen to God. I'm glad, thank God, I'm saved today. Amen. That's right. Now, I'll get chewed out. I'll get fussed at for that. It's all fuss at me. Shouldn't be doing that. Now, I want to say this. The fear of the Lord descends upon Egypt. It is to be noted in this last plague. Now get this. I like this. That God is descending in His own person. It's no longer the man Moses standing as mediator between the king of Egypt and the king of kings. But God Himself awakes to judgment. He has girt His sword upon His thigh, and He has come down. It's no longer Moses standing between Egypt and Israel in this last plague. But it's God! God said, I'll go out at midnight. Oh, yeah, I'll go out at midnight. Did He not say in chapter 3, and I believe verse number 8, He said, I've heard their cry, and He said, I am come down to deliver them. Now I'm telling you, that last plague, it wasn't Moses, ladies and gentlemen, that went through the midst of Egypt. It was God Almighty that went through the Egypt and made the distinction between those that had the blood on the doorposts of the houses and those that didn't. I'm glad, thank God, when He come back where I was, He saw the blood on the doorpost of my heart. Praise His wonderful name. And He lifted me out. Hallelujah. Brought me up out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea through the wilderness, and brought me into the Canaan land. Amen to God. That's right. Amen. Well, I'm trying to, Brother Jerome. If you'll help me, I will. Promise you I will. That's right. But I'm telling you, He had come down Himself. It wasn't Moses anymore. God said, Moses, you can just step aside. I'll take care of this myself. And we're not going into the Passover now, but we will preach on the Passover. What a passage of Scripture. Praise God. I'm telling you what. Woo, Lord help us. God help us. Now about midnight, He said, midnight, will I go out in the midst of Egypt? Will I go out? Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can believe this, believe what you want, but it was God. It was God that took the lives of those Egyptians. Somebody said, well, He was not just. Why not? He had given them 10 opportunities. He even gave them an opportunity on the last play. If you put the blood on there, you'll be all right, but if you don't, the firstborn, from the king that sits on the throne to the maidservant behind the mill, and from the first of every beast, they're all going to die. Yeah. He gave them that opportunity. And brother, they did not want it. That's right. Through the fall of Egypt, salvation has come to Israel. The judgment that destroys one people is ordained to provide salvation, mercy, and redemption to another. Just as I mentioned earlier, the cross, it delivers some but condemns others. Some might say, God would never do this. Please notice these illustrations. In the plague in Numbers 16:45, at the gainsaying of Korah, the Lord Himself told Moses, said, get you up from away from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And I'm telling you that God Himself opened the earth up and swallowed 17,000, I believe it's 17, it might be 14. It swallowed up 14,000 people down into the heart of the earth. Somebody said, oh, God's not that kind of a God. I'm telling you, God is a God of love and mercy, but I'm telling you, when mercy runs out, mercy, God becomes a God of judgment and wrath. Amen. And wrath come on Egypt, and wrath come on unbelievers, and wrath come on Korah. Amen. Because they were unbelievers in God, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody said, well, they come out of the Red Sea, they come out of Egypt. Sure, they come out of Egypt. You'd be amazed at the people that comes out of the world and sits on church pews and they never get saved. They sit on church pews all their lives and soak it in and never get born again. It goes over their head, and if it don't get over their head, they'll take a pitchfork and shove it over to somebody else. Surely it's not for me. Sure it's for you. It's for me. It's for you. It's for everybody. It's not what you believe yesterday. It's what you believe right now, today, that I'm talking about. That's what makes a difference. What you believe now. God is an ever-present God. And it's what you believe right now. That's right. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what about David? When David numbered the people. In Samuel 24:15, the Bible said so, and in Samuel, he did number the people. And it said, so the Lord sent a pestilence. Who did? The Lord. Upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed. Amen. God's a precise God. To the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba. Oh, poor old Giles. Poor old bite man. From to Beersheba. 70,000 men. That God killed in a plague, in a pestilence. 70,000. Don't tell me God does it. That's right. And this is confirmed in the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, verse 50 and 51 says, He made a way to his anger and spared not the soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. And smote all the firstborn of Egypt, the child of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. You know what I got a hold of that? Don't even have anything to do with their dying. It does in a way, I guess. But the Bible said he made a way to his anger. Now, anger is far from God. He's angry with the wicked every day, but anger as a whole is away from God. The Bible said he had to make a way, had to make a way to get there. In other words, God really did something God didn't want to do, but hey, because he's a just God. God is a just God. He'll not reward the innocent and let the guilty go free. He'll reward the innocent, but the guilty is going to be judged and suffered. And that's exactly what happened right here. He made a way for his anger. And I'm telling you, hey, when he made a way for that anger, guess where that anger went to? Made a way for that, for his anger. And it said, and spare not their soul from death. Now I want you to get a hold of that. Do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible? It didn't say that he just slew their bodies. He spared not their soul from death. That Bible tells me the soul that sinneth it shall die. What I'm trying to get across to you is that crowd went to hell. Hey, God put their soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that don't mean to be annihilated. That means to spend eternity in hell ever dying and not able to die. That's right. That's talking about the second death. Amen. I'm trying to hurry. I'm just about done. I'm on my last point. Would you believe that? Hallelujah. Boy, I'm doing good today. I see finally their fatal cry. Their fatal cry. At midnight, a great cry went up. And God, with unerring precision, brought about death to thousands, even the firstborn of man and beast. In very precision, at midnight when that cry went up. Now you get a hold of this. The Bible said there was not a house in Egypt that there was not a cry. Can you imagine us sitting here today in the house of God and all over Hopkins County and even further out if you please, in every house there was a cry that went up such as has never, ever been heard before. I'm going to tell you, I've heard some pretty harsh crying. At my brother's funeral, I saw my brother's grandson grasp his arms like this. And he sat on that, and he just waved backwards and forward, and his face was blood red. And I honestly thought he was going to hyperventilate. I thought he was going to hyperventilate and die right there. And he was crying. No, I'm not about a cry that went up. But that Bible said there was not a cry like that ever went up in Egypt. And I'm going to show you something about that cry in just a moment. That cry went up. And as it went up, Pharaoh and his servants were awakened. For God, whom they knew not, the God whom they knew not had come down. And His presence could be felt. That crowd didn't only see, they felt something they've never felt before. Somebody said, how do you know? Folks, you don't cry unless you feel something. Somebody said, well, you've got to see it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you can see all you want to see, but until you feel it in here, I've been in combat with some men that was as hard as a brick, and they seen everything that I seen, and it didn't bother them a bit, and I saw other men that seen what I seen and broke down Johnny on the spot and couldn't take it. I'm just telling you that things that you see affect you on the inside. Boy, and I'm telling you, when they heard that cry that went up, they felt that God in His presence. And great fear fell upon them. Now get this. It was God that said, I'm going through the midst of Egypt this night. Do you believe that God can be everywhere at the same time? I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe He was in every house at the same time. And great fear fell upon those people. And a great cry went up from those people. A great cry went up from it. Now get this. If He was in their house, what is that song we sang? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, face to face, what will it be? Face to face when I behold Him, Jesus Christ. Who died for me? They come face to face with God in that home. And I'm telling you, fear gripped their soul like no fear had ever gripped their soul before. I believe they felt the flames of hell creeping up in their soul. And they knew, this is it. Hope's gone. It's past. It's over. It's too late. And they come face to face with a God they didn't know, didn't believe, but He showed up in spite of things. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, whether you believe in God or whether you don't believe in the Lord that I'm preaching about in His name, Jesus, whether you believe in Him or not, I hope you do. But I'm telling you someday that on that same place they were, on that deathbed, that's where they were. On that deathbed, you're going to come face to face with God on that deathbed. Now I want to ask you something. Are you going to be able to be like some men? I just read, I couldn't verbatim it, but I just read Mannington's book on this. And he gave two occasions of a man that died. And said that man was in awesome pain and begged the people just to go away and leave him and let him die. Just leave him alone. He was so miserable. He said, on the other hand, he went to a house one night and another man was dying. And said the man was telling his children, said, this is so peaceful. This is so pleasant. This is so joyful. And then he spoke out and said, can you see? Do you see what I see? Oh, I see! I see Him! I see heaven! It's a wonderful place! The man died. Now, which one of the sides do you want to be on? That choice is yours. Choice is yours. Now listen, there was a cry for help, but none to answer. There was a cry of mourning. Can you imagine mommies and daddies? That cry went up over their firstborn. That's who was crying. It was the mommies and daddies of that firstborn. Now I don't know how, and I don't have time to say all this, but I'll say this. The cry exceeded anything real or ceremonial that had ever happened before in Egypt. And I'll just give this one illustration. But there was, they lamented and cried over everything. I mean, everything. They had festivals. I mean, everything. They were pagans. But one in particular, when a relative would die, custom. That all the women in the city would strip down to the waist and walk through the city, smiting their breasts and crying as loud as they could cry over the death of that relative of theirs. Not just the family, the whole city. But yet God says that a cry went up, that there's never been one like it and never shall be one like it afterwards. It went up over that firstborn. Imagine your firstborn, mommy. Imagine your firstborn, daddy. How would you respond if you walked in her bedroom at midnight some nights and there laid a stiff, cold corpse? I hate to be so.
Amen.
Morbid. But it's an absolute fact. This was a cry of mourning which had come forth not just aloud but to the heart. This was something that had touched their heart. My son, my daughter is gone. They're not only gone in death, but their soul has been swallowed up into hell. They're gone forever. The pride and hope and the envy of every household was dead, that firstborn. Say what you want, that firstborn, pride and envy of every family. Not to say they don't love the other children, they do. But there's just something about that firstborn you never forget, never get over. Israel no longer looked for permission for Pharaoh. Had cast them out. And they took with them jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And it was freely given to them. I like this. You may not like this, but I do. Those jewels were highly treasured because of the difficulty in owning land in Egypt. So the jewels were highly treasured. They were easily to transport from one place to another. Now, like this, and all the women vied against one another about which one had the most value or the most beauty. Does that remind you of anything today? You go into meetings and you see them walking around, they got them diamond studs on every finger and on their toes and hanging out of their ears and necklaces. Look at me. Then here comes another one, and it's just got one little chain that don't amount to much. But yet she's over here with another crowd. Look at my little chain. Well, I'm telling you, they vied against one another for the beauty of those simple little trinkets that someday would amount to absolutely nothing. And now get this. And all those trinkets they wore, Israel had found favor in their sight, and they freely took them off and gave them to them. You know why I think Israel had found favor in their sight? And I'd like to run my head through a wall right here. Israel had been in those pits for a long time, in those pits with no wages at all, nothing. But now payday has come for them, friend. Payday has come. They're going to carry out. They're going to spoil that crowd and carry out everything they have. Not because they asked. They did ask. But simply because they found favor in the eyes of God, it opened up the hearts of those people. And they said, how about letting us have some of your jewels? They said, take it all. Just take it all. And their wages was all that gold, all that silver, and all that raiment, and all that jewelry from Egypt. Now I wrote this down. I said, Egypt. I'm done. I said, Egypt. The wages of sin is death. They died. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, who found life and who found death at the last plague? The Egyptians found death. But Israel, their wages was beyond the trinkets they got. It was life, and that more abundantly. Let's stand together.